We're going to be finishing up that chapter tonight. And as we've been going through this, we've been really seeing a whole different side of Israel than what we understand them today. Even though they are a very prosperous nation, even today, and then many of you have been watching the news, you have probably had seen that one of the shells got through and they hit a soccer field full of kids. 11 teens died, 20 injured. I'm not sure how many of them are going to die. And Israel now has said, we're coming after you. So it is getting closer and closer to a World War III. And so it's once they let loose, and they'll have allies, us and Britain were at the last one, and we did some damage. It's going to, appears that it's going to take place. Who knows? Literally can say God only knows. But when that happens, it's going to be messy. So we really need to pray. But at this time in Israel, and you know what's amazing? When you look at the news today, it's Solomon's fault. We're studying Solomon. We're studying in the blessed time of the nation of Israel. We're looking how well he handled and how well he managed and how his intelligence was known all over the world as we studied through Queen of Sheba and all that she required and accomplished. And we ended there actually in verse 13 last week as we studied. And Solomon gave the queen anything she desired. What do you want? What would you like? And he gives her normal gifts that king and queens would give back and forth. But she turned and went her way. And interesting, again, you do not hear of her anymore in Scripture. She comes on the scene for chapter 10. Never hear from her again. You hear of the Ethiopians. And that's in the New Testament. If you remember, the Ethiopian was struggling with the Scriptures and got saved and was baptized and by Peter. And so we hear of the Ethiopian people, but we don't hear of Queen Sheba anymore. So that being said, Solomon's going to share a little bit more of his great wealth. So we're going to see a little bit more about how much Solomon acquired. And we're going to know his yearly salary. And I don't think we're going to match it. I really don't. we dice it down and see all that he got. But let's get into the study as we begin our time. The verse 14 begins, "The weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold." That's 21.6 tons of gold a year. Small pocket change, you know. That's a lot of money. He was, I heard it said that he makes Elon Musk look like a pauper. So I don't know. I'm not comparing the two by any stretch, but we see that Solomon does that. And then it says in verse 15, besides that, but I want to point out some couple things in verse 14. First of all, it's interesting of the amount of money. Did that figure catch your eye? 666. 666. Now, you cannot prove in Scripture, but the only other time that that number, 666, is jacinthed with mankind is back in Revelations chapter 13. No other time. Now, this is just some interesting rabbit trails, interesting theories. This is where Solomon began. In fact, Solomon will be the responsible person who took the nation of Israel and turned their heart against God to other gods. Solomon was the man. So Israel correlation could be a very just, wow, that's just very interesting. There may be a correlation with that. There may not be. But interesting that it was that much and that it continued yearly to be that much. And so that being the only time dealing with man, that number, this time and in Revelations 13, you wonder the number, is it symbolic to what is about to happen? That Satan is going to come in and Satan is going to start taking the heart of Solomon away from God. Now, Satan doesn't just come up and do it. Satan uses Solomon. I think Satan uses Solomon's downtime. Solomon got bored. He got bored with life. He got bored with things. He had nothing else to build, and he owned most of the turf, as we read down through and we'll see tonight. So the weight of gold is there. The number is completely very interesting, to say the least. And again, Scripture cannot put the two together. It could be a coincidence, but I found it very interesting as we're studying Revelations on Wednesday nights, how those that number just jumped out there and said, wow, it very well could have some meaning, but it's there, so I'll throw that out there for you. Verse 15 says, besides that, from traveling merchants, from the income of the traders, from all the kings of Arabia, and from the governors of the country. So he got all kinds of money because, again, he had the ships, he owned most of the ground, and what we would call today is that would be a tax or a tariff. So all the stuff that was coming and going, passing through any of his territory, he got a piece of. And it's said that Solomon is the wisest and the best Jewish businessman that has ever lived. He has the nation of Israel so prosperous. And we're going to see, try to see it in a way that they would see it when we study through the end, towards the end of the chapter, what that looked like. So he was not only getting that much money a year because he was also getting taxes or tariffs from other kings of Arabia and the governors of other country. Verse 16 says, and King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. Now, these shields, the amount of money, 600 shekels of gold was about each shield weighing 15 pounds of gold. So, I mean, what is it now? Like $1,600 an ounce? Pretty expensive decor. Because, these weren't battle shields. He was not making shields to give to his warriors to go out because, one, gold is very heavy and it's also very soft. So it wouldn't have been anything that they could have protected him with. And we'll see what he does with these shields. So he builds 200 large shields, hammered gold, 600 shekels went in each one. He also made, in verse 17, 300 shields of hammered gold, three maas of gold went into each one of those, which is about 4 pounds. The king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Where was that house of forest of Lebanon? Remember when he was building the temple? Remember he had that big house? Mailed his house and that house? These were just shields on the wall for decoration. That's all they were. And it's interesting, you know, you watch all these old movies. I don't know if you're into some of these older movies, but a lot of times when the men in military and they had money and status, they would bring everybody into like a room that had all kind of, whether a full body armor suit, and have the swords, and have all the swords on the walls and anything. And they say that people did that back in the day because it meant the power. We have power. Look what we have. And it was basically, we can now see Solomon, bored to death, has nothing else to build, and now he's showboating. Now he's taking his gold and he's putting on the walls for people to see how powerful and how rich and how well he's doing. So you can already see a downward spiral in this whole concept. Prior to this, when we saw Solomon enter in on the stage, he was humbled himself before God. He prayed to God for wisdom. He was a king that wanted to serve God well. And now he's like, look at me. Look what I have. Look at all I got. And so as he begins down this road, and we know that he'll get there really quickly in the next chapter, but they weren't battle shields. They were showboating. He was showing them off. He put them up on the walls. And so that is a signal right there. When you and I realize that we have more care and concern about waxing our vehicle than reading the Word of God, we become a Solomon. When we have more tension and more time and we do more things on some of the material things, like, man, I want to have, there's nothing wrong with cleaning your car. In fact, you probably should do that once in a while, you know. Might not be very nice to drive if you don't. But when you do that, if you put more time into the things you have instead of to the God you serve, then you're beginning to have that heart that Solomon has. You're beginning to be concerned more about the things, how they look, instead of concerning about God. So he has this heart. In verse 18, it says, moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory. Now let's pause there for a moment. Of ivory. That's pretty nice stuff. Pretty expensive stuff. He made a throne of ivory, but then he overlaid it in gold. It's like, really? Like the ivory wasn't good enough for you? So he overlays it in gold. And this just really blows my mind away. So he overlaid it in gold, in verse 18. Pure gold, not just the gold, pure gold. Then the throne had six steps. And the top of the throne, there was at the back, there were armrests on either side of the place of the seat. Two lions stood beside the armrest. 12 lions stood where one on each side of the six steps. Nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom. Now, does that match anything in verse 14? It had 12 lions, which were representative of the United Kingdom. They're still united right here. Chapters 11 and 12. Chapter 12, they're now divided. 10 tribes went north. 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, went south. So they're still united. So the 12 is the united. It's the 12 tribes of Israel. So that would make sense that they had 12 lions that would represent the 12 tribes. But let's back up on that verse a little bit. There were 6 steps, which means there were 6 lions on the right, 6 lions on the left, 6 stairs. So you would have 6 stairs and 6. Well, there's that number again, 666. Now, Solomon, I know, was very symmetrical, because even in his Solomon gates, there was symmetrical quarters at the gates for his rulers. But interesting how that all, why he uses that number, why he chooses that direction, I don't know. But again, when Solomon gets bored, he spends money. Anybody go along with that? When you get upset, when life doesn't fit right or something happens to you, what do? Go spend money. You would be amazed. And then Carolyn's shaking her head. Not because Carolyn does this. She's not committing her. But working with people in grief, you know, working with grief share and working with people in grief, they don't care. They just go. They just go spend, go do, whatever it is. And so Solomon gets to this point where he's just simply bored. And interesting, again, this throne is massive. It's unbelievable. Verse 21, all King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the day of Solomon. I wouldn't mind having a bag of silver. I'd be all right with that. But this is the mindset. Silver, in fact, we're going to see it as we go down through it a little bit more. Silver was looked upon as its comparison, a quarter to a penny. You know, it doesn't mean anything. And so, it's the prideful. But the prosperity that they experienced in the nation of Israel and King Solomon has never been met, has never been seen again in our world. So it's interesting. As we see this unfold, we can see how the heart begins to steer away. Not one was silver, for simply they counted nothing at all in the days of Solomon. It says, for the king, in verse 22, for the king had merchant ships at sea with the fleet of Harim. Once every 3 years, the merchant ship came bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. I just can't figure that one out yet. Other than what else do you get at somebody who has everything? Get them an ape. I don't know. I don't know how that works. I don't know why you got the apes. Oh, yeah, give me one of them real big ones next time. I don't know. But he acquired them, and again, just because he could. And but you can see every 3 years how they would bring more gold, more silver, more ivory, and then the animals. And so, verse 23, so King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Now, we can pause here for a moment and say, but isn't that what God promised? God said that if you bless me, I'll bless you. If you curse me, I'll curse you. And Solomon, up to this point, has been a blessing. His wisdom is known all over the world. He built a temple for God. He built a house for himself. He built the nation of Israel. He built these houses of protection all along the border. And we'll see that as we finish the end of the chapter. And he even built one in Megiddo for the young lady. Remember when we started this, David was old and cold. For that young lady, he built her a city, or built her a little city there, and turned it into a city of defense. And so he had many cities of defense, as we see through here. But when we get to this point, and I was, you know, making a little funny about the apes and the monkeys. What do you get somebody who has everything? This is exactly why Moses told them in Deuteronomy, don't forget your God in the land of the promise. Don't forget your God in the land of the blessing. And the same thing is told to you and I today. We don't need God when we don't need anything else. When we have everything we need, we have everything at our fingertips, we can go to any store whenever we want to go, we can go get and do. In fact, you know, joking with this, but I don't know about your kids or grandkids. We can't give them anything. They don't want anything we have. And we don't have junk. We don't. They're just, hey, would you like a bedroom? No, I don't want that. We'll go buy one. Well, okay, go. They don't want. And so when you think of the world we live in, and we think of all the things that are going on, we're living in that time that we find the nation of Israel, obviously not as much. But we see that we're living in a time that when we don't need things, we don't need God. And that seems to be where the heart of Solomon is heading to. And he's leading the nation of Israel into this same thing. As we put that into our own life and our own world today, we can see how we sometimes fall into that. Now, here's your own test, your own thermometer. When you go through a week and you go through a day or miss a day with God, and you don't spend, you know, maybe, there are a lot of people every day very faithfully are in the Word of God every day and pray to God. That's great. But then when you forget a day or so, or you forget this or so, when you're like, oh, that's right. Because you didn't need anything in between time. You know, and there's no atheist in a foxhole. And there's no Christian not crying out to God when things are tough. And so we look at Solomon and think, how can you fall from God like that? But then we realize that we do it on a small scale a lot, back and forth. Times we'll go through a day, we'll go through a couple days, or we'll just simply work the day. And so they're at a very vulnerable point. Solomon is bored. Solomon is building things upon things because he has nothing else to do with all his riches and his money. And so in that board, I'm not bored. Trust me, I'm always running every which direction. But even in that, we still have downtime. So the question is, how are you guarding your downtime? And what I mean by downtime, I call them the no-brainers. And when Kim and I was blessed to be able to go to St. John's, Newfoundland, and visit for a week, the kids that were there, it's a phenomenal place. I'd go back there in a heartbeat. Other than the 4 to 6 foot of snow every year, might be a little bit much, but it's a beautiful place. You can only get on the island one way. All the rest is huge rocks the ocean crushes it against. And you've got these little trails on the side of a cliff. Beautiful, just nice to be on the side of the cliff when the waves come up. It's just really nice. Holding on to the chain for dear life. But it's really nice. But when we were there, there's now a show on, it's Hudson and Rex. I don't know if you've ever seen Hudson and Rex. It's getting goofy like all the other shows, modernizing into accommodating inclusively all people. So I just shut it off when I see that. But anyway, Hallmark's doing the same thing. So that's my no-brainer moment. I'll throw one of those on there, and I'll just watch this dog. He's a police dog, and he solves all the crimes. He's a phenomenal dog, you know. It's a no-brainer, okay? I'm just watching this thing. How do you guard your downtime? Because it's very easy in that downtime to let a commercial go through that you really probably see, to let this go through, that go through. And when you think about it, our world is pumping in sewage to the homes through their TV every day. TV has become probably the number three or four babysitter in almost most families. Put the kids in front of the TV or in front of the iPad, either way, it don't matter. And the reality TV shows are becoming more popular than anything. And, you know, I'm old school, which I'm not as old school as some of y'all, but I'm still old school. The kids were at the house this last week, and I said, let's put some Lassie movies on. Well, what's that? Well, they love dogs. It's a dog movie. You'll love it. Scrolled it. They're a bunch of movies. Put it on the TV, and they're like, Papa, it's black and white. I ain't watching that. Oh, man. I lost. It was black and white. They would not watch it because it was black and white. Like, oh, we've come a long way. But we're living in a world that is at this point, that everything is at the fingertips and everything is available, and we don't need nothing. We're vulnerable. Guard your downtime. Guard the time that you have nothing else to do. Because when you do, 9 times out of 10, Solomon was a godly man. He was a godly king. He feared God. But he got to a point where he didn't need anything. So with that, I'm going to just a little side note on that. I think it's very important. Verse 23, so King Solomon surpassed all the other kings of earth in riches and wisdom. Verse 24, now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Each man brought his presents, articles of silver, gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, mules, at the set rate year by year. So Solomon didn't do it free. It the set rate. I mean, all these things and all the wisdom, all these people came to him. Each man brought the presence, his presence into the king to hear this. Verse 26 says, and Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. And again, he built cities of defense all around his borders. Very intelligent. All around his borders, there were all these chariots and horsemen could be there. But then he goes in verse 27. Then the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone. If you go to Jerusalem, and I know Gary has been there, I've never been there only by video, and whenever I want to go off to a country, I just YouTube it, and I get a big view of the country through music, so I don't have to travel. Much cheaper. But Jerusalem is built by stone. The cut stone, there is very little other material than the cut stone. It's everywhere. It's common. It's what everybody has. And that's what they said silver became. Silver in Jerusalem as stones. Silver as common or as priority or as plenteous as stones. So not only did King Solomon have well prosperity, everybody in Jerusalem did. When they looked at their silver just as no more important than the stones they build their house with. So everybody was involved in it. It's interesting. They had more wealth than they ever knew what to do with. They had more money. Things were coming in. And again, the more you have, the less you need, the less God at times is involved in your life. So I think that's exactly what's happening. So again, he comes into verse 27. The king made the silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores which are in the lowlands. So again, cedar is a very expensive tree, but they were so common, everybody had them. Because why? Because everybody had the wealth. And this just shows you the nation we're talking. The nation of Israel had this kind of wealth. So not only did King Solomon not need much, neither did the nation of Israel or anyone need that. And so in verse 28, Solomon had horses imported from Egypt and Kiveh, and the king's merchant brought them in Kiev into the current price. Now a chariot that was imported from Egypt cost 600 shekels of silver. Oh, dealing with silver, hello. 600 shekels of silver and a horse, 150. Thus, through their agents, they exported them to all kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. So what's interesting is they would buy him at retail and they'd sell him at wholesale. He was an unbelievable businessman. He was able to buy things. He was able to do that. But when I put a lifesaver in, that means when it melts, we're done. I just put one in, just saying. When we see from verse 29 and down how much he built up, the horses, the horsemen, and all of everything going on, he was making money, he was selling things, we find him multiplying. Chapter 10 is about Solomon multiplying his riches. Now, right now, we have him multiplying in gold and horses. Chapter 11, verse 1 starts, but King Solomon loved many foreign women as well as the daughter of Pharaoh. Chapter 11 starts with him now multiplying his women. So I'm going to pause here before we get into chapter 11 and go. Take your Bible and go to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. God, many years ahead of this, God foreknew, and this every time I study back like this, it just encourages me to know that my God knows. My God knows ahead of me. My God knows everything that's going on, because he knew in Deuteronomy that King Solomon was going to do what he did. Because he says in chapter 17, verse 14, when you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, let's pause there for a moment. I think Solomon forgot that. I think he forgot that God gave him the land because he didn't need it. He could buy whatever he wanted. And possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as a king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he, underline this verse 16, but he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Did Solomon know this? How do we know? He didn't have a Bible. It was written down. They had the scrolls. But Solomon is about to break every one of these. God is saying, when you get to the land, I know you're going to ask for a king. When you ask for a king, and that's in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 19, they're asking for a king. When you ask for a king, I'll let you have a king, but I'm going to choose them. Saul was first, David next. I'm going to choose the king. Now we have Solomon as God's chosen king. But when they're kings, these are the things that they are not supposed to do. Don't do it. They were forewarned. They knew the right and wrong, and they didn't listen. Now, if you can answer the question, why didn't they listen? All of us would be living a lot better life. Because we have a hard time listening at times, just like they do. But notice, there is no doubt in my mind that Solomon knew this. Why? Look at verse 18. Also, not only should he not multiply horses, women, gold and silver, also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in the book from one before the priest of the Levites. When he became king, he was ordered to sit down in his downtime and rewrite or write out his own copy of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. He was supposed to write this down. Supposed to write down. Now, it's in Deuteronomy. Of course, Deuteronomy is part of that Torah. But by the time King Solomon was there, listen, the Torah wasn't even written yet. And God said, I want the king to write them all down. I want the king to write down the Torah, the law. It wasn't even written yet. How good is your God? And you think he doesn't know tomorrow? You think he doesn't know what's going on in our lives? He already set the standard. He already set the qualifications. And so he was to write that. And again, and it says in verse 19, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. Solomon, why are you bored? Why aren't you reading the word of God that you wrote? That he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of the law and these statutes. Verse 20 starts the ripple results. I like to call them ripple results because, you know, when you throw a stone in a pond, you get these ripples. These are the cause. The cause, the effects. This is what's going to happen if he does what God says. Verse 20, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren. Who just put all the shields on the wall? Who just wanted to display all his wealth? That he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. And that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children, in the midst of Israel. God knew. God warned. And Solomon disobeyed every one of them. It's no wonder that Solomon is the one that is being held responsible for introducing other gods to the hearts of the nation of Israel. And it's very clear. He knew. As a king, he had to write it. Now, I don't know if he obeyed that. I don't know if he sat down on the throne and he wrote out the Torah. But that was God's command. Nowhere in Scripture, we won't know that. But it's so true, the word of God is what makes a difference. God said, write it, read it every day of your life. Nobody arrives, nobody's good enough to not get into it. And so I think it's a great lesson for us, one, to see the great wisdom of our God. And also, it's great to be able to look at this and have hope in a God who knows more than we do. He knows our tomorrows. He knows everything coming down the pike. If we listen to what God has, then we have so many positive ripples that come out of that. So many positive things. And I'm not saying every bad thing that comes into your life is going to come into your life because you're being bad. We studied that this morning and we saw sometimes God just wants a testimony. God just wants people to see who he is by how we respond to the brokenness of our world. So, that being said, we find Solomon now going into chapter 11. He begins to have that heart for the other women. And you're going to see it begin to spiral from here. And one of the things, and I know Jason said he went and looked it up this afternoon. I don't know how many of you looked up the opening Olympics this afternoon and saw. It's very hard. You won't see a live presentation of it because they're scrambling to get it shut down off social media. But the good people continue or just flipping it and showing it and sharing it so much they can't keep ahead of them. They had a golden calf on the stage with them also. The golden calf. They had the woman on the white horse crossing over the river of France, which pronounced sin or sinner, and they had the Lord's Supper as a mockery. All that stuff going on. They started here, and they're ending terribly. Our world is getting to a point where evil appears, and it's in the nation of Israel. Solomon is one, the wisest king, the smartest king. In fact, when you read chapters 10, I challenge you this week, before we jump into chapter 11, read the book of Ecclesiastes. Just study the book of Ecclesiastes this week. Good reading all through your week. Because you'll now see and understand when Solomon comes to the end of his life, he said, what vanity. What vanity were all those shields on the wall? Why did I acquire all that? He comes down to the very end in chapter 12. As for this preacher, fear God and obey his commandments. That's it. And so Solomon learned the hard way. You know, the sad part is Solomon learning the hard way, he took down a whole nation with him. That's the sad part. So encourage, hopefully encourage, go through. Guard your downtime. Don't let it get away from you. And you got to be in the Word of God every day. If the king has to do it, we should do it, because we serve a king that is an amazing king, and we need to continue to have that. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll give you a minute or two, and we'll get into our meeting tonight. God, we do thank you for who you are, and Father, just the knowledge of your foreknowledge, your knowing what is going to happen, and it's not just a knowledge, it's facts. No one has ever disproved something that you have said is going to happen, and it has not happened. And Father, we know that we can find our hope in that, and we can find encouragement in that. And God, I pray that we guard our downtime. I pray that we're in the Word of God every day. And Lord, that we can, even this week, all of us together as a church family, just study through Ecclesiastes this week and just read through the chapters. And see how Solomon ended his life, towards the end of his life, realized all the things that we just seen in 1 Kings 10 was vanity. And Father, may it teach us to prioritize. May it teach us to not be going after certain things over and above the things that you would want, the things that we could do for you. And God, we just thank you and praise you for that. In your son's name, amen. We'll give you like